Thank you, Lord. What a privilege. I'm privileged to be for the Lord to have brought sub leaders who are in and of themselves leaders. And I want you to know we submit to one another here. There are many occasions where I'm a voice, one of the choir, and someone else is leading. Whether it's a lady leading for in her ministry of helps or in her ministry of hospitality or any of those things, or it's another gentleman leading in security or leading in setting up, or it whether it's being responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the worship team or through the sound team, which is more than a sound team. These are integral parts of the service. And what a privilege. I'm going to ask Marilyn to be prepared to read. We used to do this a long time ago, and it seems like Sam and TJ have revived it. I like it because it's a contrast in voices and so on, actually adds to the scripture. And like Sam, I actually, the Lord speaks to me, and when I'm reading the scripture, often I have to juggle between saying the next word and trying to respond to what he says. And I try, but it's so much better when it's a partnership. We have attempted to illustrate partnership in ministry. And I can't say that Marilyn was always had signed up for that. She never really had. But she does a really good job and has grown in that capacity to where sometimes you'll say, just sit there and chill. Lord's got something to do, something to say, so just sit there and chill. And which is great. It's awesome. So is the case today. Often, I think Christianity has done itself a great disservice by listening to the voices which are not the voice of Adonai, by taking on the writings or the ideas of men as opposed to the ideas of Adonai. Christianity is at a loss because they're like a floating thing in the ocean without a rudder, really, because the foundation of it is not there. How is it that we can throw aside the words of the Father when Yeshua, in entire ministry, he was not, this one area of ministry that he was not weak on, that he was not, he was very verbose and continued to say, I do only what my Father says. Well, you know, that sounds really good. We imagine, well, he had private talks. I'm sure they did. But you know that the Father's words are written down for us? Do you know that the Father's will is written down for us? Do you know that he exalted his word even above his own name, and his name is uncountable? We can say 300 different ways to say his name and still don't get his name, don't get the magnitude of who he is. But by saying that he exalted his word above his name, that should be so powerful to us. One of the things that's beautiful about the Messianic movement is that we embrace God's word. We embrace it all. And as a consequence, you grow in wisdom Let me just say that. You will grow in wisdom. You will know the same foundation that Yeshua used. So then you can project like Yeshua projected. Project into the future. Project in a depth that is not there unless you do. Such is today. So we're reading in the book of Numbers. That's not how the Hebrew people call the book. It's not about numbers. And it's not about numbering. It's called Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Which is very applicable to you and I, because we are in a wilderness. We have been in a wilderness, but we're so close to an oasis that we didn't think it was wild at all. And now we're progressing in our journey through the wilderness, and it's wild. And it's not an oasis. The oasis times may not come again. You're not guaranteed an oasis in the desert. We hope and pray that the Lord will give us an oasis in 2024. In terms of our government and things like that. But if he doesn't, we stay on the journey. We'll stay on the path. And we're going to do our very best. If you go with me, I'll read this one. This will be the only one I really mostly will read. In Matthew 26, now all four of the writers of the Gospels record this for us. I chose Matthew because it seemed to, for today, it seemed to carry the most meaning. This is Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after Passover Seder. This is where Yeshua actually is keeping the vigil that nobody talks about, but that it's in the Bible. It says that Adonai keeps vigil. On this night, he keeps vigil for eternity on behalf of his people, Israel. Okay, so that's awesome, John. Thank you. So Yeshua keeps the vigil. And we think, oh, well, he was just going to pray, and the apostles were tired, and we think of all these things. We don't, you know, it's like, that was like a random event. And there's nothing random about it. Everything about what's happening in the passion of the Messiah has its roots in God's word and things that happen that the Lord said. So he's going to do what God said. And these apostles are going, and they're not going like, oh, we're going to have a prayer meeting? We need to sleep. Okay, the word vigil is not used anymore in the United States. Vigilias. It's used a lot in the Latin American world. We always have vigilias. And the only vigil that is kept nowadays is the Shavuot vigil, where people stay up all night to read the Torah. Or so they say, read the Torah. They sometimes, not a single word comes from the Torah, but okay, we'll just be nice. So he knows what the Lord said. Probably because he was the mouth of Adonai, because he was the voice of Adonai. Yeshua is the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God made flesh. So whenever you see or deal with the Word of God, you're dealing with Yeshua in concept, but he became flesh. And do you think that the incarnation of God's Word is going to deviate from God's Word? Not possible. We have been sold a bill of goods that does not come from Adonai's ship. We and our families have all inherited lies. The prophets talk about that. So let's peel off, continue to what the Lord is doing with the elders. And in many ways, we are peeling off and getting deeper, in a much deeper way, into what the Word has to say. I found it very interesting that Yeshua would use this picture, this Torah picture. It says, going a little further, he fell face down and prayed. It's not that he tripped, okay? He didn't trip. It wasn't an accident that he went face down. The falling there, to me, implies that it was deliberate. He deliberately hit the ground. Have you ever deliberately hit the ground? Tell you what, it doesn't hurt. And it lets the heart leap out. He goes and prays before the Lord. Quote, so if it were red letter Bible, it would be in red. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And we've heard that a number of ways. Let this cup pass from me, let your will be done, not mine. It's all the same. Four different authors recall and write this. But I want to focus on the cup. Have you ever thought about the cup? What was the cup? Well, clearly this cup was a rejoicing cup. I mean, it ultimately is rejoicing before the Lord. Doing God's will is rejoicing. But in terms of, it's like this, you know, getting a knee replaced is going to be awesome. But the process is not fun. And as the surgeon explained, the same thing Sam explained just now, and Marilyn's been explaining. She said, I feel vindicated because the assistant to the surgeon said, spend a lot of time talking about trauma. And the trauma that she said, if I didn't know what the outcome was, I wouldn't want to do this because I'm destroying somebody. So that knee was never intended to be open to the air. It's always covered. What is a cup? We can't say it's a cup of joy. What cup is it? Is it the cup of the new covenant? Is he referring to the cup he just shared in the Seder? To some extent, he might be. But there is a better Torah picture for that. And we find it, of all places, in the book of Numbers today. We find it there. And so we want to go and explore this concept of a cup. Of a cup that has difficulty associated with it. Of a cup that has... you have to be solid in Adonai to deal with this cup. You can't be wishy-washy. You have to be solid in Adonai. If not, it's going to have your lunch. It's going to eat your lunch. It's over with. You know, you might as well say, I'm all done. Because that's the intent of that. Adonai has a different intent. Let me tell you, the accusations are inevitable in the walk of a believer. So where am I going? You can see where I'm going already. Let me say that if you do anything for Adonai, you will be falsely accused. In Matthew 5, part of the Beatitudes, 11 and 12.
Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
The Beatitudes are a wonderful message, but the meat of the Beatitudes is a different story. What do you mean, blessed are you? What? Blessed are you when people revile you, when they persecute you. But this is the one that I think is that we don't think it, but it is. When they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And the why of that, before the Lord, I earned it. The why had to do with my attitude, my arrogance, whatever. No, I was a really good programmer, and I would tell you about it. I understood certain things about computers and nobody else did, and I told the professor, that's wonderful what you did there, but it's baloney. He didn't appreciate that. So, you know, I earned the persecution that came after that. I earned every bit of it. But then I came to the Lord. And I don't do that anymore. I try not to. We try not to be in those ways. So why is it that people react? What did I do? Did I throw a lance? Did I shoot them? I'm just trying to do what he said. Sometimes not so great, but the effort is trying to do what he said. So maybe you don't think that everything that comes to us is necessarily because we're following Yeshua. I want you to think different. That because we're following Yeshua, because we're trying so hard, we are going to take on the character. We're going to partake of his cup. Ah. It's nice when it was the cups of Passover. Partaking those are nice wine and good matzah with butter, etc. But when we're talking about the cup, this other cup, that is clear. He's going to make that really clear. He has made it really clear. It's a different story. Vicious lies will provoke your life. Why vicious lies? Because the enemy is the father of lies. If we forget. We forget that, you know, the way that the enemy of Adonai, who's also our enemy, but not because of us, but because of Adonai. Watch it. The devil doesn't really dislike you because you're human as much as he dislikes you because you follow the Lord. It's the Lord in you that he's trying to use you to make a mockery of him. He's trying for us to just get abandon what it is that we know so that he can stand before the Lord like he did read the book of Job. What did he have to say? You know, it's like, yeah, sure. He worships. I can't even touch him, but that's because you won't let me. And the scripture goes on to say, well, the Lord's going to give. And I don't think it was fun for Job. First of all, he didn't sign up for it. He was doing great with the Lord. And he had wealth and everything was going great. And now what? I'm going through all of this. And it ultimately is because the book is written. Somebody wrote the book. Ultimately because Adonai wants to prove that I was really, Job, was doing it for the right motive. It didn't look real good for Job for about 30 chapters or so. And he was going through a tremendous amount of physical pain. He was going through just, you know, everybody kind of turning against him, saying, why don't you just curse God and die? I think that's in there. So vicious lies will, because the enemy is the author of lies, will provoke your life. They're designed to provoke you. They're either going to provoke you positively or negatively, depending on where you come from. Let me tell you, if you're in ministry, you will be scrutinized. You will be examined. You will be dissected. You'll be contemplated. You'll be studied. You'll be watched. You'll be second-guessed. And you're going to be evaluated continually. It's not a question of whether or not you will be falsely accused. The question is, how will you react when it comes? Because it will come. It will come. You see, my friends, my fellow Americans, right? My fellow Kol Simcha people, my fellow Mishpacha, you will be scrutinized. By the way, by that I also include those who visit. Okay, it's not just to the five and the few. It's to the everyone. That's part of the congregation. All of Kol Simcha families, including visitors who regularly visit, are in spiritual leadership and ministry. That's why you're here. Now, my choice is his choice. We, my friends in Mishpacha, will be scrutinized. So, does the Bible have anything to say about what happens when that comes? Or is it just, are we just left to sit out there in the wind, just floundering around, whatever? The Bible has a lot to say about it. Should we ignore it? Isn't that like nice? Well, it's a bunch of lies, so I'm just going to ignore it. Is that the answer? Is it better ignored? How are we supposed to handle people's opinions? Well, I've been told, consider the source. If that's the case, then I wouldn't be touched by any of it, because in my arrogance, at least when I was first in college, they were all stupid. Didn't know anything. Am I supposed to be falsely accused? Didn't I get an exemption? Didn't I get a card that says exempt? You know, is that, am I supposed to? That's not supposed to happen to me. I follow the Lord. Suppose the critics themselves are out of order. Suppose the critics, the ones doing this, are, you just go, should you pay attention to their poison? Ooh. I introduced that word there. It's not mine, it's James. Said that this is a poison maker, the tongue. Are we ready to understand and go through Adonai's purposes? I'm making a conjecture here. That there's purpose in going through these kinds of things. Now, here's your favorite apostle, Peter. Okay? I've said all along that I have somewhat to discuss with Peter when I get to heaven, such as lived with them according to knowledge. Talking about ladies, they have 4 CPUs. I just have 1. Some of you have 6 CPUs. You multitask. and you do all kinds of things. You see the beauty in flowers. I only see money than dead things. I mean, it's just nice and colorful for about 5 minutes, and that's it. It's like, how so much money, man? Are you kidding me? You know, you see beauty in the mind, the will, and the emotions because you use it. You use the spirit. You go back and forth, and you seem like it's called a bang-bang control system. So we look at you and go, this is crazy women, man. We are predictable, online. We are boringly, do it. And you guys have four ways. If I were to redo women, I would put four LEDs here. So that I have an idea, what am I talking to? Who, which CPU? So Peter is the guy who said that I have to try to conquer the ocean. Like, you know, the mariners say. They say, well, you can't conquer the ocean. It's like a woman. The mariners say that. The Navy people say that. Okay, so Peter and I would want to ask him, you know, like, well, did you figure that out? You're the one of the few that was married of the apostles, you know, right? He had a wife. You remember that? John and the others, they didn't have wives. Peter had a wife. He must have figured her out. Or, I mean, there's something about Peter besides impetuous. Well, here's what he has to say. Listen carefully.
Loved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you.
Yes, oh, poor me.
Instead, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Messiah.
He doesn't understand me.
So that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be glad. If you are insulted for the name of Messiah, you are fortunate, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or as a troublemaker. But if anyone suffers for following Messiah, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. If judgment begins with us first, what will be the end of those who disobey the good news of God? Now, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will, let them trust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good.
Well, that's New Testament, by the way. Okay? So the New Testament doesn't paint a picture of, you know, like it's a, let's make a deal, or, you know, or in door number one, you get this, in door, you always get something. And Christianity is not really about what you get. It's about what you give after what you got. You got internally something, and then now it's got to manifest as life more abundant. Is this just sitting there by itself? It is just another idea. Okay, it doesn't explain the cup, but it's sure related to what Yeshua said. Well, in Parashat Naso, the second reading in the book of Numbers, we're actually going to find biblical guidelines for things like this. It specifically deals when a woman or a wife is publicly attacked and accused. I find it interesting that it's the wife who is the one under, right? That because There's a principle. I don't have time to get into that. You know, it's a rabbit trail that I don't need to go to. But nevertheless, I also want to say that the Lord picked on the correct one, and he picked on the stronger one. Some men not like what I just said. He didn't give men the ability to suffer in bringing birth because there's no way we can handle it. The doctor yesterday, it's a lady doctor, and she talked about that. She said, you will forget it the same way that we women forget about childbirth. Because if you were to say to a woman, we're going to have some more? Not at that time. There's no way. And those of you that are looking forward to this and will be conceiving this year by faith and declaring what is going to happen, then you may think about when it's so hard, go like, so we husband can say, well, you asked for it. But you don't remember that. Seems like you forget it. As soon as the baby comes out, it's like, it's over. And so I think the lady is a strong one. You see, she's the one picked to take the cup of bitter water and drink it and wait. I know that the scriptural example is for a wife. But let me also, as we read this, as Marilyn reads this for us, we must also drink the cup. If you're beyond childbearing age, it still applies to you. If you're a man, it applies to you. No matter where you are in the spectrum as a human being, this is going to apply to us, and that's my intent today. We must drink the cup and wait, but not despair. We need to be thanking the Lord for the trial that he has put us in. We'll go into that in just a minute. But let's hear. This is women at their very, very best. Go ahead.
This will be Numbers 5:11-31. Adonai spoke to Moses saying, speak to Bnei Israel and say to them, suppose some man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and another man has sexual relations with her, but it is hidden from her husband's eyes, and her impurity is not detected. Yet there was no witness against her, and she was not caught in the act. Then a spirit of jealousy overcomes him, and he is suspicious of his wife when she is impure. Or a spirit of jealousy overcomes him, and he suspects his wife, yet she is not impure.
Please note the following. He's getting signals, and she is impure, but he also could be getting signals, and she's not. Mm-hmm. And they're both spoken of here, the guilty and the not guilty. Go ahead.
Then he should take his wife to the Kohen. He must also bring a tenth of an ephah of barley flour as an offering for her. He is not to pour oil or put incense on it, because it is an offering for jealousy, a reminder offering, drawing attention to guiltiness. The Kohen is to bring her near and have her stand before Adonai. Then the Kohen is to take some holy water in a clay jar and take some dust from the floor of the tabernacle and put it in the water. Then the Kohen will have the woman stand before Adonai, loosen the woman's hair, put into her hands the reminder offering, the offering for jealousy. While in the Kohen's own hands are the bitter waters that bring a curse. Then the Kohen will have her swear under oath, then say to the woman, if no man other than your husband has slept with you, and if you have not gone astray into impurity from your husband, may this bitter water that brings a curse not harm you. If, however, you have gone astray from your husband, and if you become impure and had sexual relations with a man other than your husband, then the Kohen is to have the woman swear this oath of a curse and say to the woman, then let Adonai cause you to be cursed and denounced among your people when Adonai causes your thigh to rot and your belly to swell. May this water which brings a curse enter your body and cause your belly to swell and your thigh to rot. The woman is to say, Amen, Amen. Then the Kohen is to write these curses on a scroll and wash them into the waters of bitterness. The Kohen will then have the woman drink the bitter water bearing curses, so that the water of the curses of bitterness enters her. The Kohen is to take the jealousy offering from the woman's hand and wave the offering before Adonai and bring it to the altar. The Kohen is to take a handful of the grain offering and burn it up in smoke on the altar as a memorial offering. The Kohen will then have the woman drink the water. When she is made to drink the water that carries the curse, if she has defiled herself and been unfaithful to her husband, it will enter her and cause bitterness. In her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away. She will be accursed among her people. If, however, the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she will be free from guilt and be able to have children. This is the Torah regarding jealousy. When a woman goes astray from her husband and defiles herself, or when a spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he jealously suspects his wife, the Kohen is to have her stand before Adonai and apply this entire Torah to her. The husband will be free of guilt, but that woman will bear her guilt.
Don't you find it interesting that this is called a Torah? Maybe it's the first time you've read this, seen it. Also, this cup has adjectives associated with it. It is the cup of bitter water, as is spoken about by many teachers. But it's the cup of bitter water, okay, that brings a curse. What is the curse? Have you ever wondered how is it that a guilty person can do this and rot, and an innocent person can do exactly the same thing and not? What is the difference? Anybody care to guess? It's real simple. It's called guilt. It's called guilt. You see, your conscience tells you when you've done something wrong. Your conscience, even if you don't know any Bible, tells you what's right and what's wrong. So if you, as a person, are falsely accused, and it's not true, then what effect does the cup have on you? Well, don't say none, because the process is not any fun. Okay? The long term, there's the short term, there's everybody drinks the cup, the guilty and the not guilty. Everybody's drinking. And why is this cup? It's holy water, right? Do you notice it said holy water? I had never noticed that. That's in the TLV. That I don't remember that, reading that in the King James Version. So it's the holy water. That means that it's water that's been blessed by Adonai. Water that is for his use, for his personal use in the temple. This water is the real deal. Good water, okay? This is the water. That water doesn't have any stuff in it. So what are you putting in it? You're putting the dust. What is the dust? That's, the dung, the trash, the worms, the dead matter, all that stuff that's in the floor. So you take the floor and put that in there. That's basically, medically speaking, you're just sticking in a bunch of germs. And if your immune system is able to handle it, medically speaking, you can put those in and your immune system may have a fever and all of that, but it's not going to rot. I'm going to throw that away. But if your immune system is compromised, guess what? If that starts growing and start creating, and before you know it, it's all over your body. And it usually manifests in the stool. Interesting, huh? It's medically speaking. What is the difference between an accusation that is real and an accusation that is false? The difference is on the receiver. Okay, the giver, they have their motives. But sometimes they accuse you falsely. They just heard something and accuse you. They didn't come back and say, well, I'm so sorry. In which we say, okay, forgive you. It's like, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. If you don't know thanks a lot, then you've not been around when certain music was being composed many, many years ago. So, sir, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. What's the difference? The difference is you. You see, if you're not guilty inside, you are not going to be bitter. You're ultimately not going to be angry. Because what difference does it make what all the birds poop out there in the field if I'm not in the field to come under the poop? That's what the book of Proverbs says, that an undeserved curse is. It's like the birds pooping in the air out there. I mean, how often do you get poop from a bird? The answer is not often, almost never. So an undeserved curse doesn't do anything. Undeserved lies. If on the inside you go, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. I can't convince the person, so I will wait. And the Lord and time will prove me right. So there's this waiting time, okay? But what happens if you are guilty? What happens if, if somebody's accused you? They don't have any evidence. It's just they feel. They feel this. So they don't have any evidence, so they, and you're guilty. And part of the problem is that we're never guiltless. That's a fictional number. I'm zero guilty. Right. Okay. It's a matter of degrees. Okay. So 10% guilt is not the same 50% guilt as 90% guilt. Okay. So we actually are weak and sometimes bring about things because of our weakness. But our intention, our heart in the matter is pure. If that's the case, then your immune system spiritually is going to be at 100%. And whatever that comes is not going to affect you. It's not going to get in your head. It's not going to your head be controlling the immune system and shutting it down, all that stuff that I could speak about, I'm not qualified to speak about. But if you're guilty and you're just trying to, let me, what else can I do to lie to make sure that, so you're like, in a self, then your immune system will, you'll be bitter on the inside. You'll be angry. Let me use now a word that you guys relate to. You're just going to get a little ornery. What does that person think? Et cetera. The king of Siam. So the difference is what's on the inside. Well, did the Lord call for this to happen? Well, Yeshua did. What? Yeshua called for this to happen to us. Yeah. See, the sons of Zebedee, the mom came over and said, "Hey, when you are in your glory, would you allow John and Yaakov, okay, we call him James and John, to sit at the right hand or the left hand?" I wonder which one she had on the right, which one she had on the left. James was the older, so maybe James would be on the right and John be on the left. And Yeshua didn't say, "You crazy woman." What did he say? It is not for me to grant such. It's interesting. He said, "I don't have the authority for that." That's what he said. "It's not in my domain. I don't know anything about buildings. I'm not a civil engineer. I'm not a mechanical engineer. I know how to connect wires and 5 volts. I'm supposed to know how to connect 120 and 240 and all that." No. That, Sam knows more about electrical engineering than I do. Classical electrical engineering. So it's not in my domain. No, I can't give you that. However, they will drink of the same cup that I drink. Uh-huh. And indeed, in that episode, Yeshua says, "Oh, yes, you will indeed drink of my cup." And he says that on to everybody else. Why did he have to, in the Beatitudes, talk about being falsely accused and all of that for his name? If we're going to carry his name, we're going to bring about the wrath of Satan. He's going to be against us in order to make us not be a nice, sweet aroma to the Lord. He wants to make us rotten so that our offering of our lives to the Lord is nothing but a rotten thing. That it is not about us. He could care less about us. Wow, you can probably find scripture saying, "Arroyo, calm down." That's not exactly what the scripture says. What I am saying is that Satan's big enemy isn't us. Is the Lord. He's against Adonai and his son and his spirit. That's who he's really fighting against, because those are the ones that have the authority that he really wants. We don't have any authority except that which Yeshua gave us. In that sense, now he doesn't like us anymore. But the real battle is not against flesh and blood. The real battle is against principalities and powers, and the top power of it all. So since he can't beat Adonai, he's going to beat all of the people that want to serve Adonai, so that he will get nothing. And then he can mock and say, "See, Yeshua, you died for nothing." If you don't understand what I'm saying, you haven't really understood much about the prince of the air. So, Let me just say, this is going to happen to us. Thank God. In 47 years of serving God and being in ministry, 45 of them, that isn't a daily event, okay? This thing is not daily. But it's not zero. It happens, and when it happens, you're like, what am I supposed to do? It hurts more than anything I know for somebody to speak false about my character or anything. It just hurts. People leave the congregation and they say things and all of that. And my response needs to be, bless you, my brother. The door is open for you to repent and come back. I can only say that if I forgive them. If I haven't forgiven them, I can't say that. If I haven't forgiven them, it's like, Lord, it's time for you to take vengeance. You know, those people. And historically in the congregation, we've had many people walk out. I mean, the congregation is not a destination. Gainesville is not a destination. Gainesville, where people come to get trained at the university, which is the big business around here, and medical, and then go somewhere else. People from all over the world come to Shands to train. People from everywhere are coming here to train. They don't stay here because, you know, there's not that much money to be made here, for one thing, okay? So they come and they leave. And so the population that visits a congregation like ours, it can sometimes be a transient population. So we understand our role. Our role is this clinic, not the hospital. We're the clinic. And so we get them going in their feet, and then they graduate and leave. And hopefully they go somewhere else and spread out what they learn here. Nevertheless, it's not those people. Sometimes it's those that are close to you. Sometimes it's those that you have had sweet. Oh, that sounds like a something David said, but I don't want to go there. I just want to relate to it and go to the finishing component of this. David said, "It was you, my companion, who had sweet meals together, who we were buddies. It is you who have done this to me, and it hurts." And the book of Psalms gives us, when you're betrayed by those that are really close to you. Well, sometimes it feels in the congregation that betrayal. We have gone through that facet, but if we went through that facet every year, there would be no congregation, I assure you. So we've gone through that process not that many times, but it's not been any fun. And when people do come and everything's wonderful and then they turn around and leave, it's like somebody ripped something out of you. Because in ministry, you love on people. You invest on people. No, I don't want anything from them. But I want them to serve the Lord. And when they direct all this evil, sometimes, and people do, by the way. They just do. It's just the way we are. People. I'm not exempt from people. Marilyn and I are people too. And look, did I have the beginnings of a meltdown in this last 2 weeks? Oh, there's a couple of times that I'm like, this is not fun. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? I can't sleep. I can't lay here. I can't get around and say, but there is no chair that's comfortable. There is no walking that's comfortable. The bed, forget the bed. The bed is a recent phenomenon. How are you supposed to sleep in a chair like this? The medical profession, it's wonderful. You elevate your feet continually. Like, feet like that. This is going to sleep. It's like, okay, I have to like swallow it and go like, you know, she doesn't, nobody needs to hear that stuff. Even I don't need to say it. I get tempted to say it and I want pity party, but not really. Like, okay, so I'm at least as familiar with this. We get, and we go, just check me out. I'm about to. You don't know what persistence is. That's my characteristic. How did I get Marilyn? It's called persistence. Okay? I had the persistence. I had persistence to graduate from UF. I've always had it. So that was my trait. Hers is different. Okay? I'm at least got some of that too. And so she can tell you the stories of when the professor said, you really won't amount to nothing. Or, no, that's too, you can't do that. You're right. Even if she said it herself. I don't think I really am good for this. That's right, you're not. Like, you just got the Arroyo thing. And they won't rest until that person has to eat those words. Won't rest. And then those people become friends. And they're like, anyway. How about you? Do you think that you won't have that happen to you? Is this a random thing? In whatever state you're in, whatever part of life you're in, there will be opportunity. There will be a chance when somebody comes in and they may not point the finger, but they're putting the tongue and the words are directed at you and they are cutting words to the heart. What are we supposed to do? Lord, kill those people. Lord, I don't deserve that. You know, I've never been able to pray that. There's some component of that. I do deserve, but I don't deserve the 100%. How about 10%? 10% I can handle, not the 100%. Anyway, so if you follow me, Yeshua said to the disciples, you will indeed. He didn't just say it to those two. He said it to all of them. Some people say he just pronounced death by martyrdom on all of them, except John, who didn't. But then again, is it better to just be killed or to be stuck in an island somewhere with nobody or whatever? I mean, which one do you want? I'd rather take the death because I'm not patient. I'm Peter. I'm impatient. Just give it to me now. Let's wait. You know, so when they talk about processes, about healing, I'm hearing, but it's inside of me. I'm going, So when they were talking about the 2 months and 3 months rehab, I'm saying to myself, no. Not that I've done anything to have short rehab. I was determined that the answer for me was not no. But I didn't say anything. You know, Marilyn planned for the 2 months and she's got all this plan. And I'm thinking in 2 weeks, I'm going to be in the congregation. But I knew better than to say it. Now I can say it. Okay. Don't, if you throw that in at that point, the nurse gets very upset. And the nurse is in charge, like she will tell you in a heartbeat, I'm in charge here. You just sit there like I told you. Get that foot up and whatever. And, you know, she did say, I can't make you do anything, but okay. She's right. So, how do we pass the test? Does the Bible actually tell us how to do this? And the answer is yes, it does. This is not going to be, this sounds like craziness, right? This doesn't match what the psychology department says or what the counseling department says or any of those things. If they're believers, some of what they say will be that. But they also know what Freud said. And they also know what that one said. And they've done this study and all that stuff. So this is craziness. I'm just going to be, Lord, I'm not trying to make fun of you or your word, but this is crazy. This is not exactly how I thought it would be. It's always the opposite. Oh, is that what you meant? That as high as the heaven is above the earth, so far is my thoughts from yours and my ways from your ways. Is that what you meant? Well, you really meant it well, because it is. This is not what I thought. Hear what the word has to say. First thing we need to do when something like this happens. Number one, thank God. Number two, thank God. Number three, thank God. What for? Thank you for this evil report. No. Thank you for this lies. No. Thank you because that person is crazy. No. Thank you for the benefits that I will receive from you if I go through it. Listen carefully. Thank you, Lord, for the benefits to my life and my walk and whatever that's going to come from it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, please, Marilyn. Yeah, I'm always surprising you. Well, I could sing it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Oh, in everything, really? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Messiah concerning you. Is that in the Bible? Oh, read it. Yes.
Okay. In everything, give thanks.
Oh, that must be
in
a Bible.
In everything, give thanks, oh my word. For this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
The majority of what I'm going to read here is from the New Testament on purpose. I could find the other as well. But so, the New Testament says that we are supposed to, no matter what the deal is, to say thank you, Lord. But carefully, I used to think, I can't thank you for somebody dumping poop on me. It stinks. That's not the deal. We're not thanking for the poop. We're not thanking for the words. We're not thanking for the evil. We thank the Lord for the benefits, for what happens at the conclusion of the process, for what, if we stay in the process through Messiah, through the Lord, that there will be good. He is going to reward us. And furthermore, guess what? He's also going to take care of the He takes care of the So we don't have to use flowery words, curse words, or anything like that. We don't have to tell him his business. He knows his business. He said, I will repay, saith the Lord. I could quote that for you. Believe it. Just go. That's not my responsibility. This is not my jurisdiction. My jurisdiction is in everything give thanks. So you memorize the song, you memorize the scripture, and whenever it comes, you sing it. And the soul goes like, are you kidding me? And the mind and the will goes nuts. But the spirit says, yeah. And that's when we need to let the spirit take over, and not the will, the mind, and the emotions. But we try to attack it with the mind. It doesn't work. Number two. expect friends to stay back and watch and wait. Thank you. Hallelujah. It's like at the sound of COVID, right? At the sound of COVID 2 years, 3 years ago, stay over there. We do all kinds of stuff at the noise that there might be COVID. You know, I used to think only the friends that stick with you are real friends. The answer is, the Bible didn't say all your crappy friends are going to. The Bible says friends, which includes the good ones. So expect that the people's reaction when this happens is to wait. They go like, Stephen would say, I really don't know anything, so I'm going to just do this. This is a Stephen statement. I don't know nothing about that, so I'm just going to do this. It's a very good statement. It's a biblical statement, by the way. Stephen, did you know you were a sage? Yes, you are. Expect friends to stay back and watch and wait. Marilyn, read Psalm 38:11.
My friends and my companions stay away from my wound, and my kinsmen stand far off.
Right? And we think that that's a wound because he's bleeding. How about the wound that his heart's bleeding? Why? Why is this true? Why is it that the friends stand off? Because they don't know nothing. It's exactly what Stephen said. They don't know nothing. So why are they going to wait? What are they going to do? Wait. Time has a way to tell the truth. And so you think of the times that you didn't think that person did this and they did it. And you think of the time that you thought the person did it and they didn't do it. And you go around and go, well, I don't know which one it is, so I guess I'm going to have to wait. Oh, the answer is wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. The song says, teach me, Lord, to wait. They're waiting to see what happens. What happens if you really are guilty? You will just be a little ornery. Right? Because we treat this getting bitter like it's, you know, it's just, you just, put him in the jail, put him in the psychiatric ward. And actually, you could be raging inside going like, so, if you're guilty, they know it's going to be. If you're guilty, you're really a snake, aren't you? Or me. They wait to see if you get bitter, get angry. But if you do, that says, Some cord was stricken. Somebody touched the wound that is, that's healing. And if you touch a certain point here, it's healing. It's not healed yet. So don't touch it. The PT and the doctor don't touch there. Because if they do, it's like, you really want me to scream? Right? Right. Remember what the Bible said. The Bible said that an undeserved curse. Oh, now the Bible actually calls those kinds of accusations a curse. Has no more effect on a person than a bird flying through the air. Please read that. It's in the Bible. Proverbs 26:2.
Like a fluttering sparrow or a flying swallow, so an undeserved curse does not land.
Okay. So the Bible says, if you're not guilty, what's the big deal? Number three, realize that bitterness And I want to write the word anger. When I say bitterness, one of the biggest representations is anger. You really, it's very difficult to have anger without bitterness. You can't have bitterness without anger. But anger is tied to bitterness in every way. Realize that bitterness and anger on your part proves that your critics are right. What? I mean, this sounds like you're asking me, Lord, to go, it's not real. To be a pretender. Oh, yeah, I'm the great pretender. Woo, woo, pretending that I didn't care. Woo, woo, pretending that I didn't hear anything that bothered me. When I'm ready to... It's like the dog, you know. What happens is you just bring all that stuff under the blood of Yeshua. Who, I mean, they did awful to him. I don't have anything like that. And he blessed them. He forgave them. He allowed them all to go. Well, I'm not Yeshua, but I got him in me. And it pleases him if I can do even a tiny little bit of that. It pleases him. We want to please him. So look, if nothing else works, realize that the overreaction or the reaction at all is not good. You want to have a meltdown? Go in the backfield, like the one in my house. Go out there. Nobody's there except some deer and some snakes. And just at the top of your lungs, tell Adonai how you feel about it. Don't tell nobody else. He can handle it. And I assure you, he will give you his peace. And you'll be able to do this. It is not. Let me just say, it is not pretending. It's that under the control of Adonai, I can do all things. Even that. Number four. Bitterness will defile you. We think that bitterness and anger is give it to you, take it. And like we're exempt. Oh no, that's not how it works. Bitterness will defile you. It'll defile your family and others. Anger will defile you, defile your family, and defile others. Anger is like a person that's addicted to drugs. The scripture here is Hebrews 12:15, and it says, be careful that none of you let a root of bitterness spring unaware, in which causes many to be undefiled. That's the scripture. So what does God want to do during this time? Actually, he wants you to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, so that you can get more of him, more of what's called his grace. We think his grace is like money. Or we think that his grace is goodies. Or his grace is feeling good. Or his grace, as defined by the New Testament, is the desire and the power to do more of his will. The desire and the power to do his will. Guess what? He gives you what it takes to make it happen. So you don't have to depend on you. If I depend on me, I get nothing. But I can say, Lord, give me more grace. That doesn't mean give me more favor. Give me some more, that's mercy. Give me some unmerited favor is what people call grace. Grace is none of those things. Grace meaning give me the desire and the power that I focus on what you want to do. And then I go like, well, give me some more. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, that's the idea. So grace, repeat with me, grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. Say again, grace is the desire and the power. But how do you get it? Can you buy it? Can you deserve it? You know, it's like Ephesians 2, verse 8. You know, No. Well, there's one way. And it's the song I sang. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It says, in other words, grace only comes through humbling experiences. That's in James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:6. Okay, next step, 5. Get the rewards. Okay, this is what it's all about, right? When you sign up for the reward program, you don't get nothing. And they're always writing you an email, like, come to the store, get this and get this reward. So what's the point? The point is that you get enough points that you get something tangible, like a $25 certificate or an extra bottle of wine or, you know, a special dessert. That's the goodies. Get the reward. That's what the reward program is about. Get the reward of passing the test. Because those who revolt, he casts away. But those who do not revolt, he blesses. The rewards, what are the rewards? What was the rewards for the woman? That they would have children. Wow. This society doesn't think that's really a reward, does it? The reward is, so let me say it for you. The reward is fruitfulness. How's that? The reward of passing the test is that you will be more fruitful. Okay? So the real concern is not what people think. Because what people think is our strongest bondage. But instead, what does the Almighty think? Not what they think, not what they say. What does the Almighty think and what does the Almighty say? Look, if you pass the test, you will experience freedom. Okay? Freedom from the law. Freedom from everybody's thing. You know, if the woman passes that, who's the one that looks stupid? Oh, the husband's going to look pretty stupid, isn't it? Like, buddy, you got to get a cure for your... If you pass the test, you will experience freedom. Freedom from what? Here's what I wrote down. The fickle and unscriptural attitudes of people. That's your reward. You just be free from that mess. It just goes right over you. Finally, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, number 6. Scripture tells us to rejoice without anger or bitterness. When we are falsely accused, Marilyn read that. That was in Matthew 5:12. Let's read it again. Go to the beginning of the paper, the very beginning, and read Matthew 5:11-12.
Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, so there's 2 points here. It says that there's a blessing. Blessed are you. Okay, what's the blessing part? The process? Is the process the blessing part? Do you think that it's good for you. It's good, like good training, like PT that I don't like. I'm not a PT guy. I would not buy a thing to the gym. The only gym I ever invested was Steve Spurrier Health Club, and all I ever did was go take baths. there. Every day I went to there to take a steam bath and all that stuff and put good stuff on and get out. They had equipment. Yeah, that's not for me. What is the reward? Is the reward the process? No, the reward is that you will become fruitful. That's, she will be able to have children, it says. In other words, there will be a new fruitfulness associated with your life. Somebody say that's like pruning the fruit tree. My neighbor pruned the fruit tree. He pruned the blueberries, but he waited too late to do it. The tree was full of blueberries. He came and pruned it. Okay, next year it will be loaded. But it was loaded already. How happy is the tree when you prune it? When you cut off its limbs. And that tree is just, oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, you pruned me. You think I'm really stupid because I think of the tree and saying that tree is hurting. I can't hurt it. So don't ask me to prune the tree because it's like, I don't enjoy that. But the people that know this stuff, they go in and it's going to be good for us. And you, for you, tree, you're going to have more fruitfulness. How do you get this new fruitfulness? It actually comes as a direct result when we respond in unconditional love to enjoy in all situations. That's buried right there. Is there a scripture that says that for the joy of the cross? Am I ringing a bell on you? Because the Lord just reminded me. For the joy of what was awaiting him, he endured the cross. It's in the book of Hebrews. I know it's there. What? What joy? Can you watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and be like, it is joy? What? What? What is it? What is this guy talking about in the book of Hebrews? That for the joy he endured. Well, listen, it's like that for you and me. You and I need to focus on the result, which is the joy. We are going to be joyful. We're going to be solid. We're going to grow more. We're going to be able to give more fruit and all those things. And then during the time that this is happening, don't seek another person to give you comfort. Yeshua didn't go and say, okay, John, come on, help me out here. He didn't go to James, John, and Philip, or who did he go to? He went to the Father. And he told the Father how he felt about it. He also told the Father, I said, you're in control. So if this is what you want done, I'm going to do it. So for the joy, well, he knew there was going to be joy. He's rejoicing in heaven over the fact that he's purchased us from Satan. Covered every single one of you. In fact, it says, the Bible says that when one is taken out of the kingdom of darkness, there's a party in heaven. The angels rejoice and so on. Well, guess what? That's another bouquet of flowers that gets put in the altar of Yeshua that speaks and says, you see, he did it. He really did do it. And it's a testimony to him. So, for in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Yeshua concerning you. Sing the next verse. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Sing the next verse. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing. abstain from all appearance of evil. For this is the word of God in Yeshua concerning you. So it's more than just, it's like, okay, it's, give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Not because Sam was mean to me, but for what you wanted, you know, and Sam was not mean to me. John was mean. Jean gave me a dog card. Okay. So we're going to rejoice. We're going to give thanks. Rejoice. Pray. Abstain from evil. Even from the appearance. I mean, turn off the TV. The internet, whatever. This is the will of God in Messiah concerning you and I. You shall indeed drink of this cup, Yeshua said. And the intent was, oh, you're going to suffer like I suffered. Actually, that's impossible. It's impossible. We're going to do greater works, but we're not going to experience anything like what he experienced. Yeshua wants us to partake of his glory when we understand that his glory is way much more than anything that's happening in the world, then we can say, okay, hallelujah. See, the Beatitudes isn't just really a 8 goodies. It's 8 real goodies. And they require, in that chapter, those 12 to 15 verses, he gives us a summary of what it is to be a believer and the believer's life that will have all these things. But he captured it and said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, eternity's holy King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, whose word brings on the evening. Anyway, I know I'm late. Oh, well. Been thinking about this for weeks. So I knew what I was going to be speaking on. I wanted to bring you a fresh thing because the trials will come. We're going to be prepared. We're going to prepare it, and we're going to go through this like in the right way, in Yeshua's name. Amen.